Good evening, friends, and thank you for coming out tonight to Spot the Rain. Well, tonight we're going to have a Bible talk to the title, as is on the screen, Bodily Resurrection, Our Only Hope of Life After Death. And we hope you find this evening interesting as our speaker takes us through the subject of the Bible teaching of resurrection. Before I call forward our speaker, Mr. Hill, we firstly read together a short section of scripture which references his subject, and he's asked that we read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 23. With that reading then, friends, will serve as a basis for Mr. Hill's talk this evening from the Bible, Bodily Resurrection, Our Only Hope of Life After Death. Mr. Hill.
Good evening, respected friends. The subject which we are going to consider this evening is an important subject, and its importance becomes apparent once we understand that and that the Bible teaches that man is wholly mortal and that he has no conscious existence in death. And on the slides, which we will have on the screen this evening, many of them will be a number of texts. We won't have time to look them all up. The ones we are going to look up will be the ones that have an asterisk alongside them. And as you can see on this particular slide, the first reference is to Psalm 6. So if you'll come there, please, we will see that this is a verse which teaches that man has no conscious existence in death. So it's Psalm 6 and at verse 5. We will read this. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, says the psalmist, who shall give thee thanks? And the answer is, of course, nobody, because man does not have a conscious existence in death. When he is dead, he is dead. While we're in the Psalms, we can come to Psalm 146 and verses 3 and 4. And there the psalmist says this, Psalm 146 and verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, in the day of his death, in that very day, his thoughts perish. So you can see here we have another verse which teaches that man has no conscious existence in death. If you come across just two further books of the Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're reading Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, what the wise man Solomon, under inspiration, has to say on this particular matter. And he said this, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, pardon, please, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And so there we have the clear Bible teaching that man does not have a conscious existence in death. Now, in considering this subject, one of the things which we need to understand is what resurrection actually is. Now, the word resurrection is a New Testament word. It's a translation of the Greek word anastasis. My pronunciation might not be correct, but you can see the spelling, A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. And that word occurs 39 times in the New Testament. And anastasis means a standing up again. That's what Strong's Concordance says that the meaning of that word is, a standing up again. Bullingen's Critical Lexicon and Concordance says that the word means a standing up, rising up, as from the dead, hence resurrection. So resurrection is a standing up again of a person who has died and been buried in the ground. And the as we read and we study the Bible, we find that bodily resurrection is a doctrine taught in both the Old and the New Testaments. So let's start in the Old Testament. We'll go to Job chapter 19 and verses 25 to 27. Job 19, verses 25 to 27. And what Job says is this: "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So we see a person who is raised, a person who is resurrected. Job says he will have a conscious existence in a body once he has come out of the grave. We might just take one more. We'll come across the New Testament to John chapter 11 and verses 23 to 26. The 11th chapter of John and verses 23 to 26. And there we read this. Jesus talking about the death of Lazarus and resurrection said, Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" So the Lord said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Martha believed that Lazarus would come forth in the resurrection at the last day. In fact, of course, we know from the story that Jesus resurrected Lazarus then and there. But the teaching of the Bible is that there is a resurrection at the last day. And this is what provides man with hope beyond the grave. So, from what we have seen so far, we can say that the Bible teaches that apart from a bodily resurrection, there is no life after death. When we're in the grave, we're dead and buried, and we have absolutely no conscious existence. The only way we're going to have an existence after we have died and been buried is if we are resurrected from the dead. But you might say to me, what about the immortal soul? And the answer to that question is that the Bible denies, it absolutely denies that man has an immortal soul. So, for example, we can read in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, something which is immortal, ladies and gentlemen, can't die. That's the very meaning of the word immortal. It's impossible for something which is immortal to die. But here we're told that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So that verse denies that there is such a thing as an immortal soul. We can read in Psalm 63 and verse 9, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it," says the psalmist. So the psalmist understood that there was nothing immortal about the soul that could be destroyed. "Those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth," said the psalmist. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 3 and at verse 23, we read, And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. You can't destroy something which is immortal. So you see, the Bible denies that there is such a thing as an immortal soul, something which lives on after death. Therefore, what we can say is this: the soul is not immortal, and it does not go to heaven at death. So, while denying that man has an immortal soul, the Bible also teaches that no man has ascended into heaven. No man has ascended into heaven. So in John chapter 3 and verse 13 we read, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, with one exception, which is explained in John, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." There's only one person of all the people who have ever lived on the earth that has gone to heaven, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we read in John chapter 3 and at verse 13. Or if you come to Acts chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, we read this: "For David," and understand that David was a man after God's own heart, "David was a man whom God dearly loved." And we read about David in Acts chapter 2, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I might make thy foes thy footstool." David is not ascended into heaven. And while denying that heaven is the place of man's future reward, the Bible declares that man has been promised the earth, not heaven. The man has been promised the earth. Now, we could look at a number of verses, but as I say, for the sake of time, we'll take the one which is asterisked, and that's the one found in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 5. And this verse is simply echoing what the Old Testament teaches. And in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 5, we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," not heaven. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And so to inherit the earth at Christ's second coming, bodily resurrection is necessary. Further, the promised reward of immortality, the promised reward of living forever on the earth, is not a universal promise. It's not a promise which is going to apply to everybody. It's a reward which is promised to the faithful. So, the reward promised to the faithful is that we will be made immortal, we'll have immortal bodies and live here upon the earth. That's the reward which is promised to those who serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully during the period of their mortality. So if you'll come to the epistle, pardon please, the epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4, we read this: "Grace be unto you, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So you see, the reward which is promised to those who serve God faithfully is an immortal body. An immortal body. Let's take another one. Let's come across to the Epistle of John, just a few pages across towards the back of the Bible from where we are in 2 Peter. And in 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 25, we read this. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Not through an immortal body, but through, not through an immortal soul, but through bodies which are made immortal. That is what is promised to those who serve God faithfully. Let's go back now to the Old Testament, to the prophet Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 2 and at verse, Daniel chapter 12 rather, and at verse 2, this is what we read. Daniel 12 and the second verse. And many of them, not all, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some will awake to everlasting life, but some will be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. So you see, immortality is something which is promised to those who faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They are promised that they will have immortal bodies and be able to live on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ after he returns. And so, having considered what we have already read from the Bible this evening, what we find is that immortality is not something we now have. It is something which must be sought. We've got to seek for immortality if we want it. We've got to so order our lives that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, will give it to us. So if we come to the Epistle to the Romans in the New Testament, in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, this is what we read. Romans 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, who, that is God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, those that seek immortality, you see, those that seek glory and immortality, their reward is going to be eternal life. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, their reward is going to be indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish, verse 9 says, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So immortality is something which we have to seek after. We've got to want it. We've got to order our lives so that we can get it. So these verses teach us that immortality, that is eternal life, is not a present possession. It's something we must seek for. Now, it follows from the Bible teaching, which we have already looked at this evening, that receiving immortality affects our body. So we read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. And that's simply a biblical expression of the state of this body which we now have, described in that particular place, pardon please, as our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body, that is, like unto the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious body, which he has now. It's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we now have a body which biblically is described as being vile. We are told that this body can be changed and it can become a glorious immortal body through the power of God exercised by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 22 and 23 we read, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And watch what the Apostle Paul means by that, those words, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. He's talking about the apostles themselves. They were the ones who had the first fruits of the Spirit. So we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves, the apostles, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, says the apostle, waiting for the adoption. What does he mean by that? To wit, the redemption of our body. So this body, which is mortal and sin-prone and decaying and described in Philippians as vile, can be redeemed. It can be changed. It can be made immortal. So that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 50 to 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, and that's you and me, ladies and gentlemen, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So Paul says in this passage, in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's our body, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. See, it's going to be made immortal. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So there's the process whereby mortal bodies, corruptible bodies, can be made immortal. So what we find is that receiving immortality affects our body. Now, if there is one chapter in the Bible which deals with this subject of resurrection comprehensively, it's the chapter which we currently have open before us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's go back. Let's go back to earlier in this chapter. Let's go back to verses 12 to 14. And there we read this. Now, if Christ be preached, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He's not resurrected, you see. And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. What the Apostle Paul is saying there is this. If there's no resurrection, the preaching of the gospel, our speaking to you is a complete, total waste of time, because man's only hope beyond the grave is to be resurrected and have their body changed and be made immortal. So two verses later on, in verses 16 to 18, we read, for if the dead rise not, in other words, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then Christ is not raised. He wasn't raised from the dead, but of course we know he was. And if the Lord be not raised, your faith is vain. Yea, yet in your sins. Then says the Apostle Paul, then they also, which have fallen asleep in Christ, those that have died, that's what he's talking about, then they also, which have fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. They're finished. There's no hope. There's nothing beyond the grave for them, you see. The only hope beyond the grave is to be resurrected from the grave at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So man's hope for the future lies in the resurrection of his body. So again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, let me just explain what the Apostle Paul is saying there. The Apostle Paul had such a bad time in the city of Ephesus when people treated the Apostle Paul so badly, it was as if the Apostle Paul had a fight with men who were beasts. That's what he's saying. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, if I put up with all this difficulty to preach the gospel, if I've suffered all the things that I have suffered in order that the gospel message might go forth, the Apostle Paul says this, if I've done all that, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? The Apostle Paul says, look, if there's no resurrection of the dead, I'm wasting my time. I've wasted my time in preaching at Ephesus. He says, we might as well have the motto, if there's no resurrection of the dead, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's the end of the matter. So Paul didn't believe it was the end of the matter. He put up with what he had to put up with to preach the gospel because he knew that there was a resurrection of the dead. That's what he knew. So we now want to say something about the process of resurrection. So in Paul's analogy, resurrection is somewhat like growing wheat. So let's have a look in verses 35 to 37 of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and commencing at verse 35 this time. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? In other words, Paul says, well, some will question how resurrection takes place. That's what he's going to deal with. Some will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So the Apostle Paul is going to draw an analogy about growing grain, about growing wheat, about producing a crop out of the ground. All right, so that's what he's going to do. Pardon. So, verse 37, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. And some other grain. Now, in verses 36 and 37, which we have just read, you'll find the word sowest, in fact, occurs three times. It's a translation of the Greek word spilio, and again, that pronunciation might not be right, but you can see how it's spelled on the screen. And that Greek word in that particular passage is called the active voice. And in the active voice, spirio means to scatter or sow seed in the ground. So in ancient times, the farmer would go forth, he'd have a bag around his waist, and in there that would be, say, wheat seed, and he'd take it out and he would scatter it, he'd sow it. And so forth. That's the idea of spirio in the active voice. So Paul's analogy is drawn from growing wheat, but it's not an exact analogy because, you see, man is dead before he's placed in the ground. Man has no vital germ of life which can cause him to automatically spring forth out of the ground. So, all right, so let's continue with this process of resurrection. Let's now have a look at verses 42 to 44. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, in those verses, that is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44, the word spirio occurs four times. But here, spirio is not in the active voice as it was in the earlier passages we looked at. It's in the passive voice. And in the passive voice in the Greek, spirio means to spring forth. To spring forth. So in the active voice, like a farmer sowing wheat into the ground in the ancient times. But here in the passive voice, spirio doesn't mean that. It means to spring out of the ground, to come forth, you see. And so in resurrection, man springs forth from the ground with a body which is described as being incorruption. It's described as being in dishonour. It's described as being in weakness. It is described as being a natural body. It is a body with exactly the same characteristics it had before it died. That is, mortal and prone to sin. So that's what we need to understand here in verses 42 to 44. We're being told that the body which is raised, when it's first raised, is just like the body it was before it died and was placed into the ground. It is a body with exactly the same characteristics it had before it died. That is, mortal and prone to sin. All right. So let's say a little bit more about 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. Because in these same three verses, the word raised occurs four times. And the Greek word translated raised is, again, my pronunciation won't be right, but we'll say egirio, E-G-E-I-R-O. And egirio means to rouse or to raise. So you see, the body which comes forth from the grave in corruption, the body which comes forth from the grave in dishonour, the body which comes forth from the grave in weakness, the body which comes forth a natural body in time, is raised to become a body of incorruption. In time, it will become a body which is glorious. In time, it will become a body of power. In time, it will become what is described as a spiritual body. That is, an immortal body energized by God's Spirit power. So you can see it goes from a mortal body, weak, in dishonour and so forth, to become, in time, a glorious, immortal, spiritual body. So, in keeping with Paul's analogy, not every wheat seed, of course, which is sown into the ground will germinate. And not everyone who dies and is buried will come forth from the grave. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, you might remember we read that many, not all, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, not all of them. You don't have wheat in the ear, respected friends. You don't have wheat in the ear of the plant when the wheat seed germinates. It sends up its first green shoot above the ground. Raising or producing wheat is the end of the process. So is receiving immortality. Not every wheat plant produces wheat. The plant may be destroyed by grasshoppers or drought or fire or hail or flood or frost. So there will be a resurrection of the dead, some of the dead, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And some of those who come out of the ground will have their bodies changed, their bodies made immortal. So let's just continue a little further in this process of resurrection, because this reminds us, as the Apostle Paul says, if some are going to be made immortal, what is the process? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we do that, there will be a determination made. The determination will be made as to whether the resurrection process will end in eternal life, that is, the equivalent in the analogy of wheat in the ear. So the process or the judgment will determine whether the process will end in eternal life or eternal death, the plant being destroyed, the plant again returning into the ground, never to be raised again. And so as we read before in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, and many of them, not all, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And whether the wheat plant is going to produce grain, whether there is going to be immortality, is determined by whether we are found acceptable by the Lord Jesus Christ when we appear before his judgment seat. Now, an essential element in seeking to be saved, in seeking to have this body changed and made immortal, an essential element in seeking to be saved is baptism. That's what the Bible teaches. So in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we read this, and Jesus said unto his apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the gospel is the means whereby people can become aware of Bible teaching concerning the soul of man, which is mortal, the resurrection, which can lead to us being made immortal. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth the gospel, the good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, he that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. You see, there's the process by which we start to seek to have immortality. We've got to believe the gospel. We've got to be baptized by complete immersion in water, because biblical baptism is not sprinkling. Biblical baptism involves a complete immersion in water. So, in confirmation of what I have just said about baptism, we read in John chapter 3 and at verse 23, and John the Baptist also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem. Why was he baptizing there? Because he only needed a little bit of water to sprinkle on people? Not at all. He was baptizing where he was baptizing because there was much water there, because baptism involves complete immersion in water. So there's, John was baptizing in a place where there was enough water for people to be covered by water, and they came and they were baptized. Now, baptism, the Bible teaches, unites us with Christ, and it is typical of bodily death, resurrection, burial rather, and resurrection. Now come with me, please, to Romans chapter 6, and you'll see that what I say about that is what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 6. Now this is how we can get saved. This is how, when we can appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have the opportunity, if we have been faithful, of having our bodies changed and made immortal. Romans chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So you see, baptism is something which teaches us about how we can become associated with the Lord Jesus Christ and eventually have our bodies changed, right? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And what was baptism? As I said, the person had to go under the water. It's like going into the grave. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of Father, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we come out of the water. What are we going to do? Well, we are going to walk in a way which is acceptable to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like we're going to have a new life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, in other words, if we've been placed under the ground, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. Okay? So in baptism, it's like being buried with Christ. It's like being raised with Christ. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, and this is this body which we have, that our old man is crucified with Christ. Christ was literally crucified. Here in baptism, it's like us being physically crucified, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, that's this body which we have, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Actually, that would be better if it was rendered made without power, made powerless. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? So that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but then he liveth unto God. So Paul says this, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is how we've got to live after we've been baptized, after we have come out of the water. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the importance of baptism. Baptism unites us with Christ and is a typical ceremony. It's typical of Christ's bodily death, burial, and bodily resurrection. That is how baptism unites us with Christ. So we might then ask, when will a resurrection of some of the dead occur? When is it going to happen? Well, let's come across to, well, it's on the screen, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Apostle Paul again says, it's Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, a word which simply means the living, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the resurrected dead, resurrected dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. And he's coming to raise some of the dead. He's coming to raise some of the dead. And when he comes and raises some of the dead, as we read in 2 Corinthians, we will then appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and it will be determined whether this body is going to be made immortal or whether it's simply going to decay and return again into the ground. And so we say in conclusion, as bodily resurrection provides the only hope of life after death, what we would appeal to you and say is this, that you owe it to yourself, you owe it to your family to seek immortality, and you seek immortality by knowing God and the Lord Jesus Christ and by living a life that will fit you for an immortal place in the kingdom of God when Christ returns to establish God's kingdom here on earth. Thank you very much.